Lord, thank you for this long list of names that we can learn a lot from. And these were real people. And they lived in history and they served you. And we live in several thousand years later in another point in history. But we want to learn from them so that we might serve you and we might build your kingdom here in this place at this time. And so, Lord, teach us through your word, we pray. Amen. So we are looking at Nehemiah, and it's good to just do a little review. Nehemiah is a very fascinating book because he's a great leader. He brings about a lot of change. It's a very practical book, and I know it's got a lot of names in it, but it's a very practical book, and there's a lot to be learned from it. So we looked at chapter 1. This was this awareness of God's presence. We saw that Nehemiah, he was well settled, he was well educated, he had a great job, but when he had news of Jerusalem, he was broken. He sought first God's kingdom. That was the thing that drove him, God's kingdom and God's name. He was a man who was faithful in prayer, and there's many prayers in the book of Nehemiah. He was a humble man. He confessed the sins of his people. He confessed the sins of his family. He confessed his own sin, and he said, God, help us. He was also a man who stood firmly on God's word. A lot of his prayers are basically praying back to God his word. And we saw then in our message last week, the power of vision. We saw how this brokenness led to prayer. And as he prayed, and it goes very quickly, but we realize there's about 100 days that sort of take place in his prayer, he gets a vision. And this vision leads to courage. He's able to ask the king for a time off to go and rebuild the walls. It leads to a plan. It leads to research. He looks at the walls and sees what needs to be done. It leads to resources. He's able to say to the king, I need these resources. I need letters to get over to Jerusalem. And the king then sends him with horses and with guards. It helps him to overcome doubts and opposition. And when people oppose him, he's able to say, because of his vision, this is the vision as God's given me. And so I'm going to continue going forward. Vision leads to faith, because as he steps out in his vision, he sees God at work. And he's able to communicate that to others. And he's able to say, God gave me this vision. I saw God at work. And other people say, wow. And it ends with this idea of the vision leading to participation. The people say, count me in. And we ended last week with this verse. The people said, let's start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. And so now we come to chapter 3, which is all about the work that was going on. It was about the power of their teamwork. Just as an overview, there's a long list of involvement. We read 12 verses, there's 32 verses, and it's just name after name of people involved. And everyone, I'm saying almost everyone, was involved. The priests were involved, and the ordinary person was involved, from priest to peasant. They worked according to their profession and their postcode. So the priests worked together, the perfumers worked together, but also people we read worked in front of their own homes. Outsiders were involved too. I hadn't realized that. I thought it was just people of Jerusalem. But as I read this commentaries, it says, look, the men of Jericho came to help. The Tekoites came to help. The Gibeonites from another town and the men of Mizpah came to help. So this is like a bigger project that's going on. People from the surrounding towns are coming to help. And I just want to say that God's word is rich. It's a rich mine. You can learn so much from God's word. And I enjoyed reading Raymond Brown's commentary. Raymond Brown actually used to be the principal of Spurgeon's College. And there was an amazing amount that I learned from this long list of names. There was an amazing amount that I learned about these people who worked together to build this wall. The first thing I learned was their example. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priest went to work. The priests began the work. It wasn't, okay, let's, you know, get the workmen to do it. No, the priests began the work. So it's clear from the text that the leaders led by example. And Peter says we are to lead others by our own example, our own good example. So leaders are to set an example. Paul says, follow me, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus. And I love this quote by Paulo Coelho, who was a Brazilian poet and writer. He says, the world is changed by example, not by your opinion. And so they have an example. They set an example in the work, the leadership. Their priority. It's very interesting. We don't pick it up, but they began work on rebuilding the sheep gate. And then they dedicated it. And the sheep gate is in the northeast corner, close to the temple. This is where the animals, the sheep, like the sheep are brought in for the temporal sacrifice. And so the commentary by Raymond Brown says that by mentioning the priests and the sheep gate first, it indicates a priority to God and to worship. It's a sort of Old Testament idea of seeking first the kingdom. We're going to build the wall. Well, the first place we're going to build is near the temple so that there's going to be easy access for bringing in animals. As I was reading this morning, the passage again and thinking about it and praying about it, I felt like actually it's quite interesting because it's the temple, it's the worship of God, and it's sacrifice that's put at the front. And that reminds us, you know, it's the worship of God and Jesus who is our sacrifice, who we need in order to draw near to God and have a relationship with him. And so you have their example, you have their priority. Looking at this wall, if I was to build a wall together with different people all in a line, it probably would end up like this, a little bit piecemeal. That's what I imagine a bunch of people building different sections of the wall would look like. But it looks probably more like this. This is actually a different wall. This is a wall in South America that is attributed to the Incas, but the historian Graham Hancock, who is an ancient history historian, he says it actually dates back before the Incas, probably as far back as 12,000 BC. He's actually got interesting ideas. He's not a Christian, but he talks about this great event, like a flood that happened in the world. And he says, these ancient people had technologies that we don't have anymore. That how did they align these rocks so perfectly in 12,000 BC? And many of them seem to have been melted and put into place. But anyway, the wall probably looked a bit more like that, not this piecemeal wall. And the commentary reminds us that it's actually a testimony to their unity. And I have to say very clearly that the work of the evil one, which we believe is a real opposing angel and his forces that go against God, the work of the enemy is primarily to divide marriages, families, churches, countries. We see his ongoing work because if we're divided, we waste all of our time in this division. And this is just a reminder that teamwork is supposed to be something about unity. And so in the text, as we read through the whole of this chapter, we see these words like next to him, next to them, next to him. So they're all working side by side. And Paul says to the Ephesians, very important, there is one body, there is one spirit, there is one hope, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one God and Father. And then he goes on to talk about we all have diverse gifts within that oneness. In Corinthians 12, he talks about spiritual gifts, you know, working together as a team. But he begins by saying we have this unity around the Spirit. We have this unity around the Son. We have this unity around the Father. The Spirit, you know, gives spiritual gifts. Jesus leads us in service. God the Father is working. And so all of our working together is under the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I have to say very clearly that I think one of the primary fruits that comes out of the gospel is unity. And the reason why I believe that is that in all of Paul's letters, pretty much, he talks about our great identity in Christ, saved by grace. This is in Ephesians, for example. And then he talks about unity between Jew and Gentiles, that God's broken down walls of division. And so unity and teamwork are a great sort of example, a great example to others of the power of the gospel at work in our lives. But not only was there this tremendous unity and they got this project going and it was coherent, there was a tremendous diversity among them. They were not all cardboard cutouts. So we have priests involved, we have goldsmiths involved, we have perfumers involved, Levites involved, rulers involved, nobles involved, fishmongers involved. I don't know, there was just a great variety of people. And so in the Bible we have this unity around Christ in a tremendous amount of diversity. We have diverse gifts, we have diverse personalities, we have people with diverse passions, we have people with diverse professions in our church. We have people with diverse races, and we have, you know, men and women, different genders in the church, and we're all called to work together to be the body of Christ. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, sorry, that's a mistake, 2 Corinthians, we are the local body of Christ, and each one of us has a part to play in that body. It's also notable that there were disappointments. So this is not a fairy story. This is a real story in history. This is a story where it has highs, but it also has lows. It has disappointments. And so we read in verse 5 that the Tekoites repaired the wall, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. And probably behind that was some kind of pride. Hey, we're a noble. We're not. This is the work for the workmen, not our work. And so Jesus calls us, perhaps in our own time, to follow the example that he set. So he set this example of washing his disciples' feet. And he said, you know, you go and do likewise. You serve one another. In Philippians 2, we have this example. Paul says, follow the example of Christ's humility. Even though he was God, he went to the lowest place in order to save us. Follow his example. In 2012, Cecilia Gimeneth was an elderly parishioner, and she attempted to restore the Ecce Homo fresco of Jesus Christ in the Santuario de la Miscordiera church in Borja, Spain. And you might have seen it on the news, because her unauthorized DIY restoration resulted in a widely publicized and criticized transformation of the 19th century artwork into what became known as the Monkey Christ, a disfigured image that resembled a hairy monkey. And even though her actions brought public outrage, there's one thing that I can say about Cecilia. She was highly committed to her church. She looked at that painting. She said, that painting needs a bit of a touch-up. Let me grab some paint from B&Q and let me just touch it up for the church. She was committed to her church. And we find that the people who are building the wall are very committed. They served the Lord. Well, actually, the text says it in the negative. It says that the Tekite nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. But written in those words is this idea that the building project was not ultimately, hey, we're just building a wall for us. No, we're building a wall for God. We are serving God. We are rebuilding God's city. We are restoring God's name before the nations. The driving force behind their work was the glory of God. That is what was driving them on. They were committed to the glory of God. We also see that they worked in many places opposite their houses. So they had skin in the game, so to speak. They wanted the wall opposite their house to look good. Just imagine you did a bad job. You'd come out every day and you'd say, oh my gosh, I did a bad job of that wall. They wanted it to look good. It was in front of their house. They wanted it to be strong because it was in front of their house. They were like, I don't want the enemy to break through the wall and come and, you know, get my house. And so they were very, very committed on lots of different fronts. They were committed to God and to his glory. They were committed to their own families and making sure that their families had the protection. They were committed to doing a great job. And the New Testament calls us to be highly committed people. Paul says to the Corinthians, always give yourself half-heartedly to the work of the Lord. He doesn't say that. He says, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. He says to the Colossians, whatever you do, work at it with half of your heart. No, it says with all of your heart, as if working for the Lord. And so we are called as Christians to realize we are not serving ourselves. We are glorifying God, and we are to give ourselves wholly to the work of God. The Volunteer Appreciation Cream Tea. That was a chance for us to thank the many volunteers for their commitment to make Datchet a great place to live. And we got into the Slough Observer, and that was then copied onto the Datchet Eye. And so Jack Rankin was talking about how much he enjoyed the Appreciation Cream Tea. And it just talked about our church wanting to serve others in our community. So I just want to say publicly to those who helped last week, thank you. Because you're also volunteers too. So thank you to the volunteers who volunteered to help the volunteers. To those who also, such as Grace, who made a lot of food. She couldn't come, but she dropped off food. And it was kind of like the feeding of the 5,000. The food fed the cream tea, it fed our cafe service, it fed our Wellbeing Wednesday. It just was nonstop. So thank you so much for those who could not come but dropped off food. And so they were highly committed. We also need to note their resolve, their resilience. They kept at the work. Meremoth and Meshullam completed sections of the wall, and then as you read on later, we get to find that they go to other sections. So I've completed my section. They didn't sit down and say, well, it's time to have a beer. They said, let me go off and let me help somebody else. Paul says to the Galatians, let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so we're called to have this resolve, this resilience, to keep going, to keep doing good. And one of my regular prayers is to be faithful, is to keep serving Jesus until the very end. And if you look at sort of statistics, about 70% of ministers who start a minister will not end a minister. And I've said to Jesus, well, I want to be a minister. You've called me to be a minister. I want to be a minister to the very end of my life. And that's a prayer. I've said, Jesus, I want to finish well as a minister. You know, I might have to slow down, but I want to keep going for as long as I possibly can. And then finally, their reward. And if you hop forward into Nehemiah 6, we find that in 52 days, which was an incredibly short amount of time, they finished the wall. And apparently the wall glorified God, because we read in 6:16 that when the surrounding people saw that the work was completed, they realized that God was behind it. They said, there's no other explanation. There's no human explanation for this. The explanation is that God is behind this work. And it says a holy fear came over the surrounding nations. And so in a way, the project completed glorified God. And so I think a great reward. What is the reward for us working together as the body of Christ? It's that Christ becomes more visible, more tangible, more real to us and to our community. But they also left a legacy. They left a strong wall that would bless future generations. And those strong walls lasted several hundred years till the time of Christ. It was only in AD 70 that the Romans breached the walls in a significant way. And so those walls blessed many generations to come. In Revelation, we read, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord, for their deeds will follow them." So we're doing all this serving in the church, but it says that if we die in the Lord, our deeds will follow us. Perhaps when we get to heaven, there's going to be someone who'll come up to us and say, "Hey, thank you. You don't know me, but you helped that person and they led me to Christ," and on it will go. Our deeds will follow us. And one day Jesus is going to say, "Thank you for the work that you've done for him." And people are going to come up, I think, and say, "Thank you for the work that you did for somebody that then touched me." And so we are, Jesus says, the local body of Christ. That's what Paul says. We are the body of Christ. We're not a representation of the body, but we are the body of Christ. And I think a big reward for us working together as a team, that God's character becomes more visible to us and to our community. And our legacy, I believe, is this, that as we work together, we're continuing the work that was begun in 1802. So this church is 224 years old, and it's been going on and on. And we want to continue that work. We want to continue it so, as the psalmist says, we will be able to tell the next generation, and they in turn will tell their children. And I think it would be amazing if we played a part in the work of Christ right now, so that this church continued until Jesus comes back, be it short, be it long. If I could sum up the power of teamwork, what is the power of teamwork? That was the message. What perhaps are some closing words that we could draw out of our text? I think one of the things that teamwork does is it honors God. The work of the enemy is to stop teamwork, to divide. The work of God is to create bodies, local bodies of people who work together to glorify God, to make God and his salvation more visible to us and to the world. Teamwork builds a kingdom. Ultimately, we are to seek first his kingdom and to build it. And so as we work together, we're building the kingdom of God here in this place. As we have the volunteer appreciation cream tea, we are building the kingdom. We are bringing God's kingdom, God's peace, his well-being, his thankfulness, his gratefulness to volunteers, to our village. We're building the kingdom. I think as we work together as a team, it enriches our lives. And it very much enriches our lives, because there's a lot of research that shows that if you're depressed, if you're lonely, one of the great ways to overcome that is to volunteer, to join teams, to work with others, and to be enriched by others. And I think if we do the job right, it will bless the next generation. Ultimately, they built the wall for their family, for their children, for their grandchildren, for their great-grandchildren. They were like, "We're going to build this wall well, because we want it to last for many generations." And so that's a big driving force of our vision, is to bless the next generation. Amen. Let me just pray. Lord, thank you so much. We have a list of names, and as we look at these names, we can sometimes, you know, say, "What's this all about? I can see people working," but as we explore these names, we get to learn things. We get to learn that the leaders set an example, that their primary first point was to make sure that the temple was working, the wall near the temple was completed, that the animals could have they could access the animals for sacrifice. And it reminds us that as a church, we want to put you, your great sacrifice, at the center. That's one of the ways that we're working as a team, is to do that. Lord, we work as a team to build your kingdom and continue to build your church here. Lord, working as a team enriches our lives, and as we work together, enrich our lives through one another. And Lord, we pray that we might bless the next generation. We might build in a way that we think it's not just about the next year or two, but it's about the next generation being blessed. The next generation being able to hear and learn about God, and then to pass that on to the next generation. So take these words and implant them deeply in our lives, we pray. Amen.